Today's scriptures, Timothy 3, verses 5 through 7. For if man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and snare the devil.
Good morning. It is good to see each of you just here this morning. Don't get nervous. I didn't bring my lunch, I promise. So. It's an illustration I'll use in a few moments. It is good to see each of you here today. We do know that the storm has caused some folks not be able to be here this morning. Beth and Joe Gunnels have a tree across their driveway they can't get out. Eric and Brittany, they can't get out. Their tree fell across their fence and shed, and power lines are across their car this morning, so they had to wait for the city to come out. And I see Ralph and John Jean is not here, so we had several out. So if we can just sort of check on each other, make sure everybody's okay today, and it would be a good thing. See if anybody needs anything. So, but it is good to see each of you here. If you're visiting with us, you honor us and encourage us, and you're a blessing and ministry to us. We pray we'll be the same for you. There is an opportunity to participate in the community outreach next Sunday evening. We had one last month. It went really, really well. We are trying to get a little bit better organized. There's a sign-up sheet for what you would like to bring. And so there's a sign-up sheet for soup, sandwiches, and dessert. So bring what you want to bring. We will start serving at 5 o'clock. We'll get it out on social media as we did before. And so we'll invite others to be here that evening. We're going to add a few things to it this time. I think Tammy and some are going to have a craft table for kids if they do want to do crafts. So that'll give children a chance to do, but also give us a chance to talk to the other parents and adults that come out that evening. And so I think it's just really been a good thing, and we're going to continue to do that for a while. So I had short notice. I'll be preaching this morning, so there's not a PowerPoint. Didn't have it quite ready. So one of the benefits of having our plans for a few weeks out, and had started working on the lesson, but hopefully it'll come together this morning as I share it with you, and be a blessing to you. Eric will pick up next week, I believe. We'll work that out. I don't know if I'll preach two Sundays in a row, but we'll work it out and see what we're going to do. So. But it is good to be with you this morning. I can't help but tell a corny joke because the song we just sang, Joyful, Joyful, anyone know who wrote the tune to it? Beethoven, yeah, from the Fifth Symphony, Beethoven. So why did Beethoven sell all his chickens? Because all they ever said was, bawk, 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 bawk. That's not exactly funny. Exactly funny. It's a little bit funny. So, yeah. Leadership is a tough job. Some of you serve as leaders in your home, in your school, at your work. Some of you may be leaders among your peers on teams or just leadership is a tough job. And I would suggest that we all are leaders in parts of our lives. And so it's important to take leadership responsibility seriously. It's been observed that maybe leaders aren't born, but leaders are made. Sometimes leaders are made because of circumstances. Sometimes leaders are made out of necessity. And sometimes some people just got to step up. And so this morning's lesson is on leadership, specifically leadership within the church. And I've heard a lot of good lessons in my life and maybe even tried to teach a few. I don't know how good they were, but I've had a few weeks to reflect on it and getting ready for it. But I got some things I want to share with you this morning about leadership, but leadership particularly in the backdrop of the Church of Ephesus. I've traveled a little bit, but there's many places I've not got to travel to. I'd like to travel to eventually, but some of you may have been there. So if you were going to go to Paris, France, what do you think you'd want to see while you were in Paris, France? Anyone been? What would you want to see? The Eiffel Tower. Okay. If you went to London, England, are there any landmarks that you would be just want to see that think I've been to London? Anyone have any suggestions what you'd like to see? And if you ever went to London, been to London? British Museum. British Museum, okay. Big Ben, right? The big clock. Buckingham Palace, yeah. I mean, you've been there when you've seen these things, you know. If you went to Sao Paulo, Brazil, okay. Yeah, Linda's right. Linda's right. It's got the big statue of Christ there in Sao Paulo. You'd want to see that. Okay, I've been there because I've seen that. And so there are certain places around the world, if you'd want to see these iconic things. New York City. You go to New York City. What would you want to see in New York City? Think, I've been to New York. Times Square. Statue of Liberty. Empire State Building. That's where King Kong and Faye Ray met. Their relationship got started there. It's a bit rocky. So you associate seeing something significant, an icon within that city that sort of maybe captures that city, the essence of that city, the history of that city. Now, Ephesus was no different in that part of the world. In fact, if Ephesus, the one thing you want to go see in Ephesus, you want to go see the Temple Diana. This was a temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. It goes Artemis by different names sometimes in literature and in writing, but it's basically in the Bible we know is references to Temple Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was magnificent. It was a place of idolatry. People made sacrifices to this goddess. The city was a big area, a metropolitan area. It was sort of a bridge between Asia into Europe. Significant place. It's an odd place to have a church. It's an odd place to try to bring people in a relationship with Christ. But by God's power and the Holy Spirit, it was happening. Ephesus was a thriving church. Paul spent 2 or 3 years there, depends on how you read it, but several years there, enough to make his relationship known to those people. We don't know everything that happened there. He references that one time he wrestled a beast at Ephesus. We don't know what that was. We can guess, but we don't know for certain. Paul had many people in his life he loved, but one in particular was a young man named Timothy. He said he's like my son to me. We talked in the auditorium class this morning about Paul's respect for Timothy's mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who had taught him the scripture since he was a child. They were his Sunday school teachers before they were Sunday school teachers. And he said, you know, that they laid the foundation, right? They were spiritual leaders in their home. Timothy's father was a Greek, and we don't know if he ever became a believer, ever was a believer, but his mother and grandmother took their responsibility at home very serious. And they taught Timothy the scripture since he was a child. The church at Ephesus was a church that had not a Jewish background. There were Jews, no doubt, in the church, people, but they didn't have a long history of what it was like to be a Jewish man, how the Jewish structure worked. That there was synagogue established, and he had, you know, so many men that helped run the synagogue in a community and keep things going, and sort of the spiritual place in which people interacted with each other and worshiped to Jehovah God. So Paul spends a lot of time in Timothy, writing to Timothy as the preacher at the church at Ephesus about his responsibilities. I know over the past few weeks you've heard me talk about how much I've grown to appreciate how important Ephesus was after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I think Ephesus was a mother church. In fact, when John gets his revelation, it's the very first church that Jesus says, I need you to talk to these folks. I want you to write a letter to them. But it's not without some context to understand what leadership looked like from a Jewish perspective. And so if you want to turn there, it's Exodus chapter 18. Something great had just happened. I mean, the children of Israel had left slavery in Egypt. They came to the sea with Pharaoh's army coming in behind them, ready to shed blood. And what happened to the sea, church? It parted. And the children of Israel walked across on dry land. And after they got on the other side of the sea, what happened? When Pharaoh entered it, it closed back up again. And the very first song recorded in the Bible, did you know that? The very first song recorded in the Bible, the very first lyrics of a song recorded in the Bible was the song of Moses and children of Israel after they passed through the sea. It's beautiful. Read it. It's right there, a couple of chapters. That's the very first song recorded in the Bible. The lyrics of. We have reference to singing and music before then, but it's the very first song we have the lyrics of is in Exodus. So father-in-law, Jethro, I know that most of us associate Jethro with the character on Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro Bodine, but this was another Jethro. So his father-in-law, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, joins them. Now we're introduced to him earlier in the book of Exodus because he's a priest of Midian, and that has all kinds of complicated factors to it. One is that we don't know who priests were before then. We have Melchizedek in the Old Testament. He's sort of like this prophet, priest, king person. And then we have Jethro is referred to as the priest of Midian, but we don't have the priestly system established yet because we don't have the book of Leviticus yet. But there are men who honored God and represented people. So Jethro comes to meet Moses and rest of them. Moses tells a story. And Jethro, his father-in-law, just sort of sits back. And he realizes something. That Moses, the reluctant leader, had truly become a leader of his people. But his people are about to wear him out. His people were coming to him night and day. So Moses would get up in the morning and there'd be a bunch of people gathered in his tent. And they want Moses to act as a judge sometimes. To act as spiritual leader sometimes, to provide the inquiry and voice of God to them. And Jethro sit back and watch that happen and finally says to his son-in-law, you got to quit this. And most of us grew up with a phrase, you're going to wear yourself out. You know where it came from? One of the earliest recorded, you're going to wear yourself out. Exodus chapter 18. That's what Jethro says. He says, son, more or less, you can wear yourself out. You can't do this all day. You can't sit and from morning to night and just have people come to you. He says, what you need to do, he says, you need to find you some men, some qualified men to come up behind you to support you and let the people go to them to discuss these matters. And if there's something really big important, they bring it to you. But you let these men serve as you will leaders over their people. And they come to you, but you serve in this capacity. And that becomes a template, actually, for how the Jewish life runs for many. There would be elders established in every community. And the elders would sort of sit and help the community run. You know, at this point in time, in the early days, you know, it was a theocracy. God was the head. There was no king. So the elders sort of ran things for the community. And they had qualifications. They were people of good reputation and good report and good judgment. And so this continued on for centuries. And then the church is established. In the early days of the church in Jerusalem, there were the apostles. But pretty soon there was a need in the church. And the need was, we have a lot of widows here. And they don't have the kind of family support that some of the other widows have. There are probably people who converted to Judaism and now are new Christians, referred to as the Grecian widows, and they're destitute. And the apostles say, oh, this is important. We need to take care of this, but we can't leave the spiritual work here. You need to find from yourself seven men who can take over this work to be leaders, to see to this, so that we might continue in ministry, in the word, and in prayer. And so they do. And this model works apparently rather well. It worked rather well. And at this point in time, they're just seven men. Later, we would see these seven men are acting as what we would now refer to as servants or deacons of the church. And so they serve in this capacity, serving the flock, while yet you have still another group of people who are serving in this capacity of guidance, protection, and assurance. So they got that. It seemed a whole lot like the system they were familiar with, the Jewish people having elders and leaders, and yeah, it seemed very similar. But we're now moving to a different area of the country, to the different area of the world, who didn't have that. They had temples dedicated to goddesses. They didn't have this kind of structure. So Paul tells Timothy in this church at Ephesus, Timothy, here's what I need you to do. I need for you to find some men to lead the church. I need for you to do this. So if you sort of following along, you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I guess I'm anticipating your grace this morning. Let me paraphrase and not do a lot of reading. Yeah. That's why I want you to follow along with me. I have ordered some new glasses, so I think it'll help, but I'm having a hard time now looking up and looking down, being able to read. Some of you, you'll get there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But before I start reading this, I need to tell you that Paul had laid down some principles in the book of Ephesians to help get men qualified to serve in these leadership roles. Okay? And I'm referring specifically to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, wives, respect your husbands. You know, have a self-serving, self-sacrificing love for your wife, because this is what the Christ has for church. And Paul lays down this home principle so he might have some men who might qualify to serve in church leadership. Because Paul says, what your home life looks like reflects upon the body of Christ. And you need to make sure that you're doing a good, godly job there to help make you equipped for church leadership. Now, there's a lot of words we throw around, and words get thrown around today. Some are very biblical words, but maybe not always descriptive. Within our fellowship, we don't use the word pastor to refer to as the preacher or the minister. We use preacher and minister pretty synonymously. But pastor is really a word used to describe what we would call an elder. And also the word bishop is also a word we'd use to describe an elder. And also shepherd is a word we'd use to describe an elder. But it's this level of spiritual overseer, this level of spiritual oversight, this level of folks who sort of have their eye and the word of God and their heart in prayer and intent to guard the flock. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, if a person wants to become an elder, it's a good thing. If they desire it, it's a good thing. If someone wants to serve God in that capacity, it's a good thing. But then he goes on and talks about these qualifications. He mentions 14 things here. I'm not going to read the text. If you have the text, you can read it. But basically, the first thing, he's got to have a life of integrity. He's got to have a... there's no legitimate accusations of wrongdoing. Okay? He's got to be committed to his marriage. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. He's got to be the husband of one wife. He needs to have this desire to have a sexually pure, God-honoring relationship. He's got to be sober-minded in that he's clear-thinking. He's not rash. He's not impulsive. He's not going to fly off the handle and be ruled by his anger. He needs to have a life that is characterized by self-control. He's disciplined in life and conduct. A respectful person who's dignified and honorable. He's got to be hospitable, welcoming, and generous to others. They've got to be able to teach. And this has been an issue in our church over years. You know, what does that mean? And I'll just be really honest. When Paul wrote this, he never envisioned what I'm doing right now. Sitting, just talking to people, sitting in a bunch of chairs looking at me. I don't think Paul envisioned a Sunday school class like what we have now. That is a way to teach. But when Paul wrote this, he met someone who could use the Word of God and instruct somebody else. Too often we say, well, that person's never taught public. Are they really qualified? Well, that person's raised a godly family. I think they're qualified. You know, there's different ways of teaching besides getting in front of people. There's another area that's interesting to hear, that he's not a drunkard. Again, in the context of Ephesus, I think there are a lot of wine drunk in that city. With his Gentile, idolatrous background, I think there was a lot of problems with that. So he's got to be a person who's free from addiction and not controlled by appetites. Not violent, but gentle. Not harsh, but patient and kind. But also remember, when you read Ephesians chapter 5 and it talks about the responsibilities in chapter 6 about a father toward his children. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a really good quality for an elder too, isn't it? Someone who looks to the congregation and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not quarrelsome. Avoids unnecessary disputes and promotes peace. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I believe when you consider a person to be in spiritual leadership, those should be their qualities and traits as well, because that's proof the Holy Spirit's at work in their life. Not a lover of money. Free from greed, trusting for God's provisions. Manages household well, he's faithful in family life. Leadership begins at home. It is the foundation for leadership. And Paul talks about here that they're not a novice, and that may not be a word that we use every day, but more or less they're not a new believer. They've got some history and background. Now, the irony of it is Paul's only had the church there for 2 or 3 years when he was there. It can't be a lot longer than that after he left. So, but not maybe a new convert. Because maturity may prevent him from getting in a place of pride. And has a good reputation both within the church and outside the church, because an elder's influence extends beyond the church. And then, so Paul lays down this foundation of these spiritual mentors, these spiritual leaders that are going to sort of follow. If you remember, Moses was sort of a leader, then he passed it on to Joshua. And then we had this period of judges who sort of, they don't do the best of job at times, but sometimes there's some shining examples of that. But then we come down to the apostles who served. Jesus was their leader, then the apostles serve as leaders. And then beyond that, we're moving into an age when the apostles are not going to be the primary leadership within the church, but this new role emerging. But again, back to Jethro's perspective, you're going to wear yourself out if you're doing everything. So then Paul, in his wisdom, by the inspiration of God, says, listen, you need another level. You need the people with boots on the ground. You need the deacons. And so he goes on in verse 8 through 13, describing how the deacons are going to serve the church in a practical way. That template laid out in Jerusalem, meeting the needs of the flock. If you will, the deacons do the day-to-day care of the congregation, the church. Well, the elders provide the spiritual guidance, wisdom, and leadership. And so he talks about the characteristic of deacons, and they're worthy of respect. They're dignified people. They're not double-tongued. They're honest and consistent speech. They don't have bad habits that are tripped them up. They're not addicted to wine, not given to much wine, he says. They're not greedy. They're trustworthy with resources. And they hold to the faith with a clear conscience, strong in doctrine and personal integrity. I think in sometimes within our congregation, we've treated deacons as if they're junior elders or they're elders in training. I think a person serving as deacon may make a great elder, but they may choose to serve the rest of their life as a deacon. And I believe as deacons, there's a need for responsibilities and opportunities. The family life of a deacon also reflects that of an elder, that they, the husband of one wife, and they manage their household well. They show leadership at home. And also, they are in good standing and great confidence in faith. And so, God blesses those he calls to leadership. I can't cite the source who said it originally, but it was said that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And very often we see this struggle even within church leadership, that there is a desire sometimes for people to think, well, you know, I'm not as good as or not as equipped at, but that's not how God works. God calls people. Now, we are blessed here at Netherland to have elders and deacons. But Ray and Jerry both have shared with me and shared with others that they would like to see more elders join them to help them guide this church. In the same token, we are blessed to have deacons, but we've seen our deacons have a lot put upon them. And I appreciate how they've stepped up and are doing such a good job and are going to continue to do more. And so in some respects, we have almost this council of deacons who are going to be assisting the elders more and more in the day and the running of the Netherland Church. And if you're within this body of Christ and you say, you know, I think I know someone who might be qualified to serve in either capacity, I would encourage you to have a conversation with them and encourage them. Because sometimes that's what people need. When Paul was facing going away and realizing that he was going to leave this area probably never to return, it's recorded in Acts chapter 20. He wanted to meet with a group of men. And the men he wanted to meet with were the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he explained to them, guys, I'm going. You probably won't ever see me again. But these are men he respected. These were men that he knew. And he cautioned them that they needed to be strong, that they need to be guardians of the church, that they need to watch out for them as well. And so I guess an analogy I want to use to bring the lesson to a close and is sort of, how do you think about church leadership? A metaphor or analogy. So, in May of 1970, I turned 7 years old. So you can do the math, you know how old I am now. So. I remember it was my birthday, and we had a small house. We had a small kitchen. We had a little table in there. And then we had a freezer that sat along the wall. My brother Steve, he liked to nap on the freezer. I don't know why. I mean, well, we only had 2 bedrooms, so maybe that was a more comfortable bed than sharing it with me or his brother. But he liked to, he would nap on the freezer. But I remember coming in, and my dad was, his back was to the freezer. And everybody was just sort of, you know, paying attention to me as I came in. I'd probably been at my grandparents' house. It was my birthday. So my dad was sort of had his back to the freezer. And it was like he was trying to hide something, you know. And finally, he stepped out, and they all chuckled a little bit. My birthday, for my 7th birthday, was a fishbowl. Now, I know that's not exciting to some of y'all. Y'all think about Nintendos and stuff like that. Back then, we didn't have those kind of things. So I had a little oblong little fishbowl. And in that fishbowl was 2 goldfish and this little rot house. That symbol became important to me. I attached meaning to it. It was the last and only gift. Than a half my father. Because he would die before my 8th birthday. So I've kept up with all these years. A lighthouse is symbolic. I know that Gail McCormick has a big love for him too. But it's a really good metaphor for church leadership. The lighthouse keeper. We go to St. George Island. They got a big lighthouse right in the middle of the island. It's a favorite place to go. We don't ever go. Tim and I, we took a lighthouse cruise off the coast of Maine and saw several lighthouses and visited some while we were there. But think about the lighthouse keeper's duty. They get to keep the lamp burning, regardless. Good weather, bad weather, how they feel. Their first responsibility is to keep the light burning. They cannot be careless. If they neglect the oil or whatever it's fueled with, the light goes dim. And so a church leader also must monitor their own spiritual life and moral integrity so that God's light shines through them and does not fade. Not only is the lighthouse and the light going to be maintained, but you've got to maintain the structure. You've got to take care of the house. You got to make sure that it's built upon the right foundation. That there's constant cleaning and there's constant maintenance and there's constant things just to maintain the structure of the lighthouse. And the keeper does things that people never notice. And you got to be watchful. Always looking for dangers. Being prepared for incoming storms or ships that may drift off course. As I mentioned, Acts chapter 20, verse 8, Paul says that the church leaders must guard the flock, watching for false teaching, division, and spiritual drift. And they got to serve selflessly, for his job is not for personal glory. You know what's interesting? The lighthouse is not there to bring people into the lighthouse. The lighthouse is to tell people where the dangers are. In fact, when the captain of the ship sees a lighthouse, we need to go over here because that's telling us there's rocks close to the surface or maybe something we could crash our boat on. And so they never sometimes get to be appreciated by the people that they serve the most. It may even save their life. So true church leadership is about serving others and not seeking status. The lighthouse keeper fails, people die. People suffer. If a church leader is compromised or doesn't fulfill their duties, they can lead others into spiritual shipwreck. But when leaders live faithfully, God helps guide others safely to Christ, the true light of the world. Now, there's another part of the lighthouse keeper that's not so glamorous. It's the lighthouse keeper's wife. And family. When there's spiritual leadership involved, there's sacrifices at home. And it's a balancing act, and it requires a special family commitment to it. Because sometimes you're going to have to put the family needs on pause and tend to the emergent needs of others. And that's the responsibility. And so it's not without some indication in Scripture that you've got to make sure that your home life is ready for you to serve. And they know the implications of you serving. This has been a lesson, you know, not for the unbeliever, but for the believer to be edified. And sometimes a question, you know, should we use this time for the person who needs to make a decision? But I think there's times when the church needs to hear that here's what we're looking for. So I'd like to end in prayer this morning before Chris comes up here and leads a song. Just praying for our deacons and for our elders and for their respective families. And for those of you who just maybe under a place of conviction say, well, you know, maybe I need to step up. Maybe I need to do more. And I need to make that known to our elders and to the other deacons. You know, how can I help you serve better? But with Ray and Jerry, they both acknowledge we're going to have to ask more from men in the church to serve in leadership because they can't do it all themselves, and neither should they ever be asked to. So, and as we end the prayer too, I want you to, if you're in a spiritual need this morning and we can assist you, I'd love for you to be able to come forward and put your faith and confidence in us. We can pray with you. Maybe you're not a child of God and you want to make that known today. We're ready for you. All things prepared. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer, then we'll go right into this song. Gracious Father, indeed, thankful Lord for the history of this church, Heavenly Father, for those who've gone on before us, Heavenly Father, to receive the reward, Heavenly Father, of the work and leadership that they've done. Whether they serve with a title capacity, Heavenly Father, like elder or deacon, Heavenly Father, or they're just grave men and women, Heavenly Father, who serve this church. Lord, we're thankful for them, Lord, and the legacy they've left, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you be upon our current elders, Pastor Peter Ray and Jerry, and Father, bless them, Heavenly Father, with wisdom and guidance and health, Heavenly Father. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with our deacons, dear Lord. We pray that you lead each one of them, Heavenly Father. Convict them, make their hearts burn, Heavenly Father, to serve you, dear Lord. Bless our families, Heavenly Father, Lord, as they also make a sacrifice, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you be upon the here today, Heavenly Father, whether man or woman, Heavenly Father, that says, listen, you know, I think there's things that I could do, and let them have the courage and faith and commitment, Heavenly Father, to lay themselves down before you, Lord, and serving your kingdom so that it might grow, Heavenly Father, into your glory, and Heavenly Father, to secure the place, dear Lord, in this world where the gospel is shared, Heavenly Father, and lives are brought into relationship with your Son. This day, Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit moves amongst us in ways, dear Lord, that will encourage others. And we ask all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.